I'm going to read something a little different. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a well-known psalm. It's David's great psalm of confession and repentance. Let's read a few verses in that psalm. Psalm 51. He says in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness." That would be following that cleansing. "And the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy," this is my verse, "of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Now, another reading, please, in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This is the Lord's word to Peter now. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Luke 22 and verse 31. "The Lord said it, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee," and notice the thee is singular there, "that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." One last reading in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." The Lord bless the reading of his word. I suppose you can pretty guess what's on my mind, but in each of the three passages there is a little connection between them, well, I thought I liked anyway, and that is this, that after what I would call a traumatic experience, there were some results that followed. When God saved us by his grace, there was a trauma. We passed through soul trouble. We were in agony and distress, and we sought the Lord. And finally, in his goodness, he revealed himself to us, and we breathed a sigh of relief. Have you got it? Did that salvation go for nothing? Did God have no purpose beyond saving us from hell and saving us? We've heard this, I know. This is not new to most of us, but there are young ones here. And maybe older ones can get a message out of it too. Yes, God saved us to help somebody else. David went through an awful, horrible experience. He sinned. He sinned grievously. He sinned publicly. He tried to hide it, but he couldn't. And he knew he sinned when it was pointed out to him by Nathan the prophet, "Thou art the man." What did David do? Run away? Wasn't he king? Would he say, "I will not be king anymore? I'm abdicating"? That's what's happening in this modern, worldly wise political society, it seems to me. As soon as they can find some little thing on a man, he feels he must retire and resign. And that's supposed to make the party feel a little bit better. He becomes a scapegoat. Anyway, dear David didn't do that. He knew that he had sinned against God. And he went to God. And he talked to God. You know what he said? He said, I acknowledge my transgressions. Then he said, my sin is ever before me. He was in soul trouble, all right. His sins bothered him. And nobody gets saved unless he knows something that's wrong in his life. May not even know enough to call it sin, but he knows he's not right with God. And it bothers him. It's only the bother that will make us do something about it. Anyway, David did, without going into a lot of trouble. I know this is a case of David's restoration, but what I like about this, and I hope you get it, and this might help some young believer, I hope it does. David said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. I said, David said that. David said, Lord, you wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. You purge me and I'll be clean. I'm not telling you that God didn't say it, but I'm telling you that David said it in his prayer. David didn't go to God and said, God, you said so and so. David said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Why am I mentioning that? Because it tells me that David, listen to this now, David had a deep, deep conviction that when God forgave, he forgave 100%, not 99.75%. Do you have that kind of forgiveness? Is that the kind of convictions you've had about that and forgiveness that you enjoy? David got that conviction. And then he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know, he had salvation, all right. Now it's the joy. And our brethren have been talking about this, and I believe that the ministry has been calculated to try and stimulate that joy within us again. We get kind of bound up, you know, with one another. We know a lot about each other because we're in a close fellowship, if I can use that term. And in doing so, we rub shoulders with one another, and we're a little bit like the locusts. When they don't get enough food, they start to eat each other. And when we don't get enough spiritual food, or we're not, we could get it, you know, if we wanted it. But we don't have it, what do? Bite and devour one another. And then we complain if somebody drops out. I tell you, brethren, we're not the Christians that we think we are. We're thankful for what we are, but I tell you, we're not what we think we are. I had a little toss-up in my mind what to speak on that day. There's a lot of things going through my mind, and one was about Peter. I might as well mention it now. Peter wanted the Christians to whom he talked to grow, and he said, you should be like a babe desiring the sincere milk of the Word of God, milk. But he said, you're going to get anywhere. You're going to have to get rid of that malice in your heart and that hypocrisy in your heart and that envy in your heart and those evil speakings, or you're not going to be able to get sustenance that will be assimilated into that spiritual being of yours by which you would grow. Yes, we're religious. We can go through the motions. Now, this is kind of hard. I don't mean to be hard. I just want to point out, let's not be satisfied with that. Now, mind you, I have looked at Christians, and I love them, and I admire them. They're faithful, always there at the meeting. And I'd be the last one to say a word against them. I thank God for them. I've seen people that I appreciated so much. There were 40 long years in assembly. Then they dropped out. I never did hear that man ever take any public part, all those 40 years, of course. Why do I mention that? We cannot be satisfied with routine. It's good. Don't get me wrong. Good routine. I'm not. But listen, our brother, somebody pointed this out during this ministry through this conference, and I appreciated that. We have to get deeper than that to our hearts. And David is one of those who realized he needed the joy of his salvation. I better get back to that. Do you know what really tickles me about this little passage? David had the courage to say, Lord, if you'll restore me to the joy of thy salvation, I will be teaching transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You say, you're going to preach about soul winning. Not quite. But I tell you what I am going to talk about. And we won't like this, I know. Wasn't David a transgressor? How would he have the nerve to say, I'll teach transgressors? You better shut up, David. You've had your day. Don't get me wrong now. I'm not telling that we can go through with that kind of thing in the same sense today. But I am saying this. The traumatic experience that David had of sinning and then receiving God's forgiveness and knowing that he'd been forgiven, he had a clear conscience to go ahead and teach transgressors God's ways. Why do you like that? I'm only mentioning this, brethren, to recirculate our thinking and realize what's happening. Some of us, like our brother's been pointing out, I always say, one brother told me I was a hothouse plant. I was brought up in a Christian home, and I had all the privileges of being a child in a Christian home. And I was sheltered, of course. And like one brother pointed out, whoever said it, and I could say the same thing, I don't ever remember audibly in my unsaved days taking God's name in vain. That didn't save me, but I was scared stiff to do so. So what kind of traumatic experience would I have? Here's my dear brother here, and he got out into the world, and he knows the difference between the horrors of an unsaved, wicked, filthy world and being cleansed by the blood of Christ and enjoying the fellowship of God's people. Well, I enjoy the fellowship of God's people, too, if I didn't get out in the world like he did. So what kind of a traumatic experience did I have? Can I teach transgressors thy ways, God's ways? I try. You know what I'm trying to say? Some people trample in unfelt truth. They've never experienced what they would try to pass off onto somebody else. I'm not telling you to ask for that kind of experience. That'd be horrible. But there is a sense, listen, I know God doesn't necessarily have to save people who are down and out and never knew the gospel until they became mature people. He can if he wants, and he does for his glory. And if he wants to save me at 15 and somebody else at 65 or something like that, that's God's business. Even though I wish he would save people young, but he doesn't always do that. But I am saying this. I believe, as a believer, brought up in a Christian home and saved as a believer, and in the fellowship of God's people and enjoying it, I believe that I will go through some kind of crisis. Our brother has been talking about crisis. When it will come to me. Now, which way are you going? All kinds of pull, one direction or another. We've been hearing about the choice. I guess I can't improve on that. But I'm saying, if I make the right choice at that time, I mean for God. When our brother spoke about that Hebrew servant there, I got another little thought that I never thought about before. That wife could represent the Word of God, the Bible. Married to the Bible. Make up my mind. Which way am I going? Am I going to go by the Bible or what all these moderns teach or all the religions go on? Or am I going to settle for the Bible alone? I can remember as a young believer getting the notion, boy, if I could just understand some of these other religions, I'd be able to argue against them. Boy, I got reading a few of those books and I come to a dead halt and I said to myself, boy, where am I going? And I quit. And I said, I'm going to go by the Bible. I'm going to go by God's Word. That's going to be my guide. I think I told this before in a public platform, but many years ago I picked the chap up and he wanted a ride. And I found out he was a Christian. And he'd just come from some sort of a little Bible convention or other. I don't know what it was. He had a little Bible with him. He was just going home. So I asked him if any other members of his family were saved. He said, no. He says, I'm the only one I'm saved in the family. And then he said, and he held up this little Bible. He's sitting alongside me. It's a passenger in the car. He says, sometimes I go home. He says, and I shut the door behind me. And he says, I feel like the only friend I have in the world. And he's only got 5 months saved. I don't know what's happened to him. I haven't seen him from that day till this. But I do see the point, friend. If I want to be for God, I got to be married to that book. That will be my guide. far as I can go. Do you know what David said? He says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. You don't think of David as a teacher, do you? You think of David as a shepherd, you think of him as a king, and you think of him as a sweet psalmist and all. Was he a teacher? I've got some of the theologians thinking, I know. In I think it's the 60th Psalm, it says the mikdam of David to teach. So David did do some teaching. And furthermore, I'll tell you who he taught. He taught the son that he loved, Solomon. And Solomon talks about him when he writes out his Proverbs. I was a son of my father, he said. And he went on to teach. So he did pass on to his son. And I'm sure a lot of the Proverbs, in fact, they almost sound to echo David when you're reading them. You just say to yourself, that can't be all Solomon. No, that was some of David's. I mean by that, repeating through Solomon. So Solomon says, I'll teach transgressors thy ways. Good for you, David. And sinners shall be converted unto them, unto thee. He didn't say, and I'll convert them. He said, I'll do the teaching. I'll preach the message of forgiveness. I'll speak to transgressors. But I can't convert them. That's God's work. What does that tell me? Does that mean I mustn't personally say anything to anyone? I don't think it means that. But I tell you what it does mean, what it teaches me. God's able to do his work. God, by his Holy Spirit, is able to convict the sinner before his God. Listen, if you're convicted before me, that's not very good, is it? If I make you my person or my presence or my teaching, you feel convicted because it's me. That won't do you any good as soon as you leave me. You need your conviction before God. God is the one with whom you have to do it. And that's what David wanted. So though he had a traumatic experience, I just want to suggest that if we will travel in a path where we've had the experience, and this brings out the point, of course, about younger ones. Younger ones, we expect you. We love you when you get up to give thanks to God for your salvation, when you pray in a prayer meeting, and when you can give a acceptable word on the platform, but never beyond your experience. I know you can repeat, I know you can copy, and it gets by. I'm going to tell you something now. This is many years ago. I don't know if you tell experience or not, but I remember a time when I got sick and tired of trying to preach. I mean, I was brought up, you know, we could start in open air meetings and Sunday school and that kind of thing, sure. And I one day woke up and I said, we're not getting there. I don't feel like I'm getting anywhere. What's wrong? And I get before the Lord. And I tell you, I made up my mind. I don't care what it looks like, preaching or no preaching. I got to get something across to my audience. I want to talk to them. We have other experiences along the line that will change our thinking sometimes, but certainly enable us to go forth with power. Who's felt the power of God speaking during these meetings? I haven't, anyway. I've enjoyed it. Now, what about Peter? The Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Simon, Satan's going to attack you. He didn't tell him what it was. I don't know whether Peter recognized. I don't think he did. It all happened so fast. I know not the man. You know what Peter did. He denied his Lord. Oh, when he found out, he wept bitterly. But the Lord said, when thou art converted, teach transgressors, not this time. Strengthen thy brethren. That's what a conference is about. Strengthening our brethren. There are those who have been on the way for years and they love to hear old, solid truths preached. And they can say amen and thank God for it. In this late moment in the dispensation of grace, they're glad to hear it. And there are younger ones who pick it up. We could hardly tell. I suppose there's lots of us have picked things up by the way, and we could hardly remember how it was that our minds were turned. But I can tell you one little thing about assembly life that helped me, and it probably wouldn't happen the average person experience, but I'll tell you anyway. In 1942, I went down to Prince Edward Island along with Brother Ernie Sprunt because of an invitation from Mr. Herb Harris and Mr. Albert Joyce, who were down there. And in 1944, I was still there, back there, and invited to go over to Newfoundland. I went over to Newfoundland. Even in Prince Edward Island, there was a little assembly in Charlottetown, about 8 or 10 in fellowship. Ernie Sprunt and I, and I probably made the 10th, I guess that's what it was. And there was an inside and an outside. And believe it or not, I began to learn that there was an inside and an outside. When I went over to Newfoundland, and we saw some saved, an assembly was formed. Just a minute. Here some people get saved, and they start to talk. There's some place, we said, what about so-and-so? Is he all right to hear, to listen to go and hear, and stuff like this? What do? You want to see an assembly formed? Yes, we do. How is it going to be formed? There has to be an inside, there has to be a center, and there has to be a circumference. Believe it or not. I like to speak sometime. I don't know if I've done it around here or not, but that's one of my nice sermons I like. That's preaching on the 9.5 tribes and the details of the posts all around where the exterior was to be. There was a limit to the land as well as the center. The center wasn't going to be in Jerusalem by and by, but at the time there was all those points, and they're very interesting in connection with the circumference of an assembly of God's people. You see, when the practical thing comes, what I'm saying is, we don't talk theory. We're talking experience besides the Word of God. The Word of God has to be applied. And then we begin to realize, well, I see. If we believe and we have a conviction and know what the Scriptures want, then let's stay by it. No deviation. Once you give in, it spreads like that and gets farther and farther away. Peter's message was, strengthen thy brethren. We do it by the ministry of God's word. We can do it in a personal way for a person who needs a little help. I remember one time a chap, I've told this before too, I guess, he was a young fellow. He was asked to share the meeting with me this particular night. And after the morning meeting, we were talking, and he's all upset, and he didn't know whether he could go through it or not. And that's what I told him. I said, don't try to preach. Just tell him what's on your mind. Oh, he says, is that okay? He thought he had to preach somehow and put some kind of steam in it, I suppose. And anyway, he did okay. And he wasn't very long, I can tell you that. He was about 5 or 6 minutes, and he was down. Strengthen thy brethren. Have you ever met a restored backslider? I mean a good one. I mean a real one. I've met about 3 of them in my life. And each one of them, boy, do they talk. They're not afraid to talk. They don't go into explicit details of their departure when they're away from the Lord, but they sure talk about the goodness of God and restoring them and bringing them back, and they're so happy to be back in fellowship with God's people and so on. They talk about it. What are they doing? Boy, it strengthened me to hear them talk. Did me good. Just imagine, here's a boy away, and now he's back, and he really appreciates it. I'll tell you, that has an effect on me and makes me think, thank God. Well, I suppose we can go on. The main thing I want to get across is, I'm not saved for nothing. Can I strengthen one of my brethren or sisters in their faith? You know, the Lord didn't say, Peter, when he said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He didn't say, I prayed for thee that thy courage fail not. His courage failed, but not his faith. The Lord sought it out. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, another case of a person having a traumatic experience, and that's the Apostle Paul himself. And he was, as he says down the chapter, and I didn't read it, he was really, he despaired of life, even. And went through, as he called it, great tribulation. But he said, I was comforted. Now this time it wasn't somebody else that comforted Paul. He got his comfort from the Lord himself. And that comfort was so precious to Paul and so effective that he said, I'm glad to be able to pass on to you Corinthians the comfort wherewith I myself have been comforted of God. Paul had the experience. He was God's apostle. And he was giving God's truth. And we have, 14 writings of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Somebody might not agree with that. But anyway, 13 at least. And the dear Apostle Paul, we appreciate him because he's a man that was used of God mightily. But even then, he didn't go beyond his experience. He told us about beating his body and bringing it into subjection, didn't he? Lest he himself become a castaway. That was an experience. And now he's in trouble and he's in tribulation. He calls upon God and God comforts him. We're not told of the details of how God was comforted him, but he certainly was able to use that experience for others. I'm not asking you to get experience, but I am saying, let's be careful in how we do, but we may be able, perhaps the experience only has to do with the message we got from the Lord ourselves, a word from ourselves. I think our brother's been talking about that, and we pass it on to somebody else and it has the same effect. I'm a kind of a stubborn Englishman, you know, and somebody else can pass that word on to me, and I'm liable to say, well, that's all right for you, but it doesn't seem to fit me. Kind of stubborn. Maybe I better get that word and go into the presence of God and ask God, is that for me or not? Maybe I'll find out it's for me, all right. And not be so proud and accept it. Hope the Lord bless this word.